Well, we are in a series called When a Nation Forgets God. We're trying to learn from the nation of Israel, trying to learn from its leadership and its people, and then applying that to our nation, us as citizens, and particularly us as citizens of God's kingdom, and how we can learn from their mistakes and so that we don't have to do all the things that they did wrong, right? If you remember in chapter 2, King David had died, and he encouraged his son. You remember, he said, you know, be strong, be a man, obey God. And David also had him take care of some things that were issues and secured the kingdom. Solomon did that. And at the very end of chapter 2, we read, thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon, right? So Solomon's name actually comes from a Hebrew word that means peace, right? And so during his reign, indeed, God gave the nation much, much peace. Of course, it was different than the peace they experienced because of some of the things that David did. David was a man of war, and he went out and dealt with nations that were round about and enemies, and he had laid a foundation for Solomon in that regard. Solomon took a different course of action. His seeking to acquire peace for the people came in making treaties and kind of an international diplomacy and so forth, and we'll talk about that. One of the things he did was he would marry the daughters of the nations round about and forming a treaty and an understanding. And so that's one of the reasons that Solomon had what? 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's over 1,000 women roaming around. And so that caused some problems, as you can imagine, and we'll talk about that. It's interesting that King Saul's reign was 40 years, and King David's reign was 40 years, and King Solomon's reign will be 40 years. Although they approach things very differently, of course, Saul was a man, a prideful man, and a man of revenge and so forth, did some things that were very wrong. King David, he was not perfect, but he had what? A heart for God. He was a man that went out. He was reared in the open country. He was a shepherd. He was a man's man, and he did a lot of things differently than his son Solomon. Solomon was raised in luxury, right? A whole different approach and thinking and so forth. In a sense, because of God's gift that we'll read about today, Solomon maybe had the potential to soar so high as a leader, but yet he rather sunk so low. And at the end of, and the reason, and at the end, he didn't take his own advice, which was, guard your heart above all else, right? And Solomon did not do that. And ultimately he and the nation paid a huge price for that. These first couple verses we're going to look at, we'll watch right away, we'll see King Solomon begin to sow the seeds of syncretism, the mixing and blending of other religions. He's laying the groundwork for that in a few different ways. The kingdom of Israel had prospered as they trusted God and rested in his covenant. God said, I will bless you, I will protect you, and indeed he did that. But from the very beginning, in a sense, Israel was rebelling or resisting God as their true king, because they wanted their own king, right? And they wanted to be like the other nations. And they wanted to, you know, I don't know what that is in us. All of us have a little bit of that, don't we? We want to fit in. We want to be like others. We don't want to stand out. But as men and women of God, we must stand tall and be true. And that just cannot be a factor. We need to please our God first and foremost. So let's jump into the text. We're in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Huh. And then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places. We'll talk about that, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So you see Solomon, he's making this diplomacy, right? He's making these treaties. He did this right off the bat with Egypt, marries Pharaoh's daughter. And later on, we talked about all these women. He'll have 1,000 women roaming through his courts. He began to be highly influenced and manipulated by these idolatrous women coming from other nations. The issue was not that they came from other nations. The issue was they had been reared under another religion and under believing in other gods. They were idolaters, and they brought that with them, and it caused so much chaos in the heart of Solomon and the heart of the nation. So these slow, subtle seeds of spiritual syncretism are being planted right off the bat here, right away. So he makes this treaty, and you know what was he thinking? You know, as he began to be influenced by some of these women too, you might ask, well, why? He's a man of wisdom, right? Why did he do this? And he may have answered, well, I'm just trying to keep the peace. That's the reason I'm marrying all these women. I'm just trying to be understanding. I'm trying to be tolerant. I'm trying to be loving towards my wives and so forth. I'm trying to do what's politically expedient. You know, I don't know exactly how he would answer that question, but just, he had these reasons, and we all have these reasons sometimes when we stray from the truth and the path of God. And so you might ask yourself, you know, what is it that you're just trying to do? What kind of seeds of syncretism might you be planting, knowingly or even unknowingly, little giving in here, giving in there, making excuses, blending some things of the culture and in with the things of God, and coming up with your own plan and approach to different things? 2 Corinthians 6 makes it so clear, right? This is verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Solomon didn't know about that, did he? Well, he did know about that, didn't he? Because God had told him. In fact, he had made this proclamation very clear, this command very clear, specifically not marrying into the Canaanites, but the principle was not to marry into other nations because of the idolatry. So, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Seems pretty clear. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, and God just listed some there, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Solomon just let anything come in, let his heart be swayed here and there, and he was mixing and blending, and it was a big pot steaming on the stove of syncretism. Let's look at that text again with me, this verses 1 through 3. So he makes a treaty with Egypt, and he begins to sow the seeds of sin and idolatry and mixing. And you know, oftentimes when we do things, it's a kind of a slow, subtle thing, right? And some of the things we do contrary to God can seem so small. We can trivialize them, and we can, you know, suppress them or cover them up or think of them as tiny or little things. But they, when those seeds take root, they begin to influence our minds and influence our hearts. And so one of the things that we want to note here that we'll call our attention to in a minute is, you know, it says Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed on these high places. And so sometimes it can be one thing in your life, and oftentimes it's numerous things, but it can be one thing that we just kind of ignore, but it begins to take root and has huge ramifications, or it can. You know, all these women that he began to be manipulated by, later on, we'll read, basically David says, it's because I love them, right? I wanted to take care of them. I wanted to respect, I love them. So maybe that was, I think that's the reason Solomon would give to us in regards to his compromising because of his wives, was that he loved them. And you know, that can be an interesting thing, love, right? Our love is so imperfect, and we can say, you know, I love them, and so I won't confront them. I love them, and so I won't say this. And lots of times, there are things that need to be said. There's boundaries that need to be drawn. There's things that need to happen. But under the guise of an imperfect love, we step back from doing what would really bring repentance and blessing and restoration and victory. And so we have to not hide under that imperfect love, as Solomon did. And it says, now meanwhile, in this text, meanwhile the people were sacrificing at the high places because there was no house of the Lord yet. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but the Lord seems to give some leniency, maybe, but clearly he talks about that Solomon was seen to be on track, except he was sacrificing, burning incense at these high places. So clearly, God says, that was against what I told you. That is against my law and my command to you. But, you know, Solomon, and you're doing well in a lot of ways, most ways, but you're wrong in this area. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, listen to this. It says, but these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, is giving to you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire, and you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, and out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So God made it blatantly clear. And the people had not really obeyed. Had they destroyed all those things? No. Some things remained. And clearly they were going to some of these high places that were there from previous worshiping of other gods. Clearly, to some degree, Solomon is involved in that as well. So Solomon loved the Lord, obeyed, it says, except. And so I'd like you to ask yourself, as I've been hinting at here, what is your except? I love the Lord. I think we all would say that here today, right? I love the Lord. Except I could maybe do better here. Except I have this thing in my life that I just, it's still there. It needs to be dealt with. Except, what is your except? And I think we need to just remind ourselves that those exceptions, that accept, even though we're stating that we love God, can bring such ramifications. And I think if you look at others that say they love the Lord God and they're obeying Him and they seem to have a relationship with Christ and they're following the Lord and they're in church and maybe in ministry or something, generally the case is they don't just stop. Okay, that was great, but I'm done. I'm out. It generally doesn't. We don't see that, right? It's these subtle seeds, these little compromises, generally happen over a long period of time, and we don't see them really until the very end. And even the person that's a part of that, sometimes they don't recognize how much passion they have lost for Jesus Christ until it's almost too late, in a sense. It's never too late, but my point is, it's a slow, subtle slide. And if that is you today, then, oh, Lord, I pray that our God would wake you up, would wake me up to any compromise in our lives. We want to be sold out and surrendered and passionate about Jesus Christ, about our Lord God. This imperfect love, again, I think we look at people sometimes and we say, you know, Jim Bob, I know he's doing that stuff, but Jim, I know Jim Bob, and Jim Bob loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. Well, and that imperfect love, that may be true to some degree, but Jim Bob needs to wake up and repent. Because just saying that you love Jesus, and just loving Jesus in some way, shape, or form, isn't going to work. You have to be, you need to be sold out and surrendered to. You need to have this intense, passionate relationship and walking in that and walking in the Spirit. Otherwise, you have to wonder if those are just feelings that you're talking about. Where are you really at? As Jesus Christ, did you really accept him as your Savior and Lord? There's questions that I think begin to arise. But he really loves the Lord. Well, Solomon, it says, loved the Lord, but still he had all these pagan wives and he was doing things in these high places. So what was going on? The same thing was going on that can happen to any of us. And I love this. This is a true story. One of our national forests, there was a 400-year-old, massive, huge, mighty redwood. And it had survived earthquakes, storms, floods, 14 lightning strikes. But one day, that huge, massive, 400-year-old redwood came crashing down. Was it because there was some giddy-up-and-go zealous lumberjack? No. It was beetles. Beetles had been eating away at this tree little by little, until one day it came crashing down. These beetles are going to be eating away at King Solomon little by little, and he will come crashing down, and his crashing will affect all the people in the nation. And maybe you will come crashing down. And so today, if there's this going on in you, I just pray that you would cry out to God. Where are you at? Repent and just seek him. And don't minimize things that have begun to creep in and are manipulating you in some way. I love, this is Thomas Brooks. I think I've read this before, but it's a quote that wakes us up a little bit. Thomas Brooks said, "There is great danger, yea, many times most danger in the smallest of sins. Greater sins do sooner startle the soul and awaken and arouse the soul to repentance than lesser sins do. Little sins often slide into the soul and breed and work secretly, indiscernibly in the soul until they come to be so strong as to trample upon the soul and to cut the throat of the soul. There is oftentimes greater danger to our bodies in the least diseases that hang upon us because we are more apt to make light of them and to neglect the timely use of the means for removing them till they have grown so strong that they prove mortal to us." Is that you? 1 Kings 3 verse 4 says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, Ask what shall I give you? And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne, Solomon, as it is this day.'" So Gibeon is this great high place. Gibeon means a little hill. It's about six, seven miles northwest of Jerusalem. I think it's actually a suburb of Jerusalem today. And it has some significance in the history of Israel that we won't go into at the moment. But I think it's just an astounding thing that God did here. He appears, and this is a dream where they're talking back and forth, right? God comes to Solomon and says, basically, ask me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. Can you imagine? Mackenzie, what if God appeared to you and he said, Mackenzie, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Do you have an idea what you might say? No? Chocolate ice cream for the rest of my life? Or, yeah, Stella, what do you think? Any ideas?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Oh, she has read ahead. She has read ahead. Cheater, cheater, pumpkin eater. But isn't this a good and gracious thing that God is doing? It amazes me that he would come to Solomon and say, ask whatever you want and I'll do it. What would you ask for? Two more wishes? Roy's saying two more wishes. I'd ask for two more. If you could just have one thing, though, what would it be? And one of the things that amazes me about this is that God, so often, he's not giving us what we deserve, right? And he gives us what we do not deserve through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our justification, our saving. What a good and gracious God he is in so many different ways. We are so blessed. And, you know, when that happens, have you had that happen to you? You get blessed by God. You recognize it's from God. And one of two things can happen. You could say, wow. Randy could say, wow, I'm getting so blessed here. I must be doing really good. I must be extremely righteous and on the right path, right? I mean, pride could take us to that place, I suppose. But here's the thing, and I'm not saying that it wouldn't be some of that in me. But the other thing that I have experienced for sure is when I am struggling in life and I'm not on the straight and narrow. I've deviated a little. There's some things that I'm just not dealing with. And God blesses me. And I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. You know what? That goodness, that graciousness of God, it just like, oh, Lord, how could you love me like that? Oh, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Why are you loving me like? Why are you blessing me? I don't deserve this. And you know what it can do? Have you had this happen? It takes you to a place of repentance. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my impatience. Forgive me for being such a knucklehead so often. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the goodness of God. That is the good. We serve a long-suffering, patient, good God. And we've seen the line, you know, that eventually God will do this. He's going to deal with Israel. He's going to deal with them because Solomon's taken them into a place of idolatry, and he will deal with them. But I want you to just contemplate for a moment, this patience, this long-suffering, this goodness of God that he extends towards us that we don't deserve, how different that is from you and I. I mean, when Jacob messes up, I say, you know what? I'm done with him. That, no, you're out of here, buddy. Right? I drop. That's it. I'm through with you, boy. Right? I mean, that's how we are sometimes. Right? That's our nature. But our God is not like that. Our God would say, Jacob, I love you. I'm going to keep striving with you. I'm going to be long-suffering. My goodness is going to call you back, you prodigal, right? I would be the better example than Jacob. But what an amazing thing. I just think it's incredible, our God, his graciousness. We see it in him asking King Solomon, what would you have? Anything you want, I'll give it. 1 Kings 3, chapter 3, verse 7 says, Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant, here's what Solomon's going to ask for, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart. And the meaning of that is really a hearing heart. A heart that can hear the call and the will and the truth and the conviction and the encouragement of God. An understanding heart to judge your people. I want to hear from you. I want my heart to hear from you that I might judge these people righteously and justly. That I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So Solomon says, you know, I'm like a little child. And we think, we're not sure, but we think Solomon was probably around 20 years old. So he was quite young, wasn't he? Quite young. And you think of the position that he now has, this huge nation. And no doubt he is feeling the burden of this at this point. It's been a little bit of time that has passed. And so it makes sense, I think, that he realizes that he is so without the ability to truly lead these people well. So his gift that he asks for, the one thing that he cries out for from God is wisdom, right? Give me this understanding heart, wisdom. Understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. And wisdom really is, it's a skill and understanding not only in human relationships, but the ability to make everything work and to understand how God designed and created man and his laws and how everything works. That's really, really wisdom, and it's a working of that out. It's very practical wisdom, of course. And we see people that are very knowledgeable, brilliant even, incredibly so, but they've had multiple marriages, the kids are a mess, they've had, you know, this go wrong, that go wrong, and they are brilliant, but that wisdom from God is missing. So where do we begin? I love the request from Solomon, and the word says that all godly wisdom begins what? With reverence and awe. The word says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we live in this nation, we live in this world that does not value godly wisdom anymore. They value what they want. They value their fulfillment, they value their passions, their desires, their understanding. Those things carry great value, their feelings and so forth. So we have to choose to go against the flow of society. We can't rely on worldly wisdom. We want God's wisdom, and especially today. Listen to it. This is Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, cautiously, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, how we need that today, right? Let that be our prayer, our cry to God. How do you walk in wisdom? Where do you begin? We said certainly with the awe of God. So it begins with this humbly having this strong determination within your heart, mind, and soul to say, I want to walk wisely in the wisdom of God. So it's this It's this firm commitment that's settled in your mind and your heart. Regardless of what others do, regardless of what I feel or think, I won't lean into my own understandings. I am determined to walk in the wisdom of God. So begins there, praying for wisdom. The word's clear, you know, you have not because you ask not. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's what the word says. Meditating, drinking in, savoring the word of God. Come to know his truth and his ways. And I'm telling you, there is everything that we need for every situation that you might ever face. The answers are there. They are there. And when they are infused by the Spirit of the living God, then we are given wisdom, or we're giving ways to live all of God's truth out. Actively obeying and applying God's word. And we wonder about this, right? Solomon, the wisest guy on the whole planet, maybe ever, right? Probably ever. He messed it all up. I thought he was the wise guy. He messed it all up. What? Part of seeing the fruit of wisdom is to quickly and actively obey and apply God's word. And Solomon had wisdom, but he did not always obey in all areas of his life. He did not, as we said earlier, guard his heart. Walking in wisdom, being sensitive to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit, we are so blessed. We have all truth for every facet of our lives. We have indwelling Christ. We are little by little, hopefully, having the mind of Christ. We have God's Holy Spirit, and we should recognize the vital role that God's Spirit should. We should cry out that because God's Spirit, the promises and the attributes of God's Spirit are just numerous, and part of them is teaching us and guiding us and showing us and revealing to us. And the last one that I'll mention, and there could be many others, just that we'll associate with and learn from other wise people, right? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, right? He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You know, hanging out with wise people, godly people, spirit-led people, word-infused people will help make you wise as well. Proverbs 4. Solomon had so much wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 5, he says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. This is kind of wisdom talking. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her. She will keep you. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, wisdom, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor, and when you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. God's wisdom. It's talking about God's wisdom, right? And he says it's the principal thing. So crying out to God that he would show us his ways and his wisdom. We're gonna wrap up our portion today. I want to read through verses basically 10 through 15. 1 Kings 3:10 says, the answer that Solomon gave, it pleased the Lord. He was very pleased. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for a long life for yourself, or nor did you ask for riches for yourself, nor did you ask for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding. Wisdom, to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. Wow. Verse 13. And I also And I have also given you what you have not asked for, right? Both riches and honor, so shall there not be anyone like you among all the kings of your days. So if you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke. Remember, this has been in this dream with the Lord. And indeed, it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. What's important? What's the thing that would enable us to be good ministers in these days? How can we redeem the time in these evil days? Of course, primarily, it's being foundationally, it's being in Christ, led of the Spirit. And I want to add to that. This is Matthew 6, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. And then verse 33, right? This is what you need to do. This is first and foremost. This is this is the path. This is the calling. This is central. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient as a day is its own trouble. Solomon was making treaties, international diplomacy, doing all these things, marrying all these women. He was making a way, but he was doing it, I think, obviously outside of the full leading of God. So as we wrap this up, what are some lessons we can learn today from King Solomon for our nation, for us as citizens of this nation, for us as citizens of the kingdom of God? Are you somehow making treaties and agreements with the culture, with the world? Are you marrying Pharaoh's daughter? And that could mean a lot of different things, but are you making covenants with, agreements with, are you joining with people and organizations or things that you ought not to? Are you planting seeds of syncretism that will one day you will have to reap and pay, and maybe even your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren? Are the high places, are you making up your own ways of worship? Love the Lord, accept. Solomon, love the Lord, accept. What's your accept? Do we want a heart to hear God? Do we really want our heart to be able to hear the wisdom and truth, the leading of God? Do we humbly realize our great need for wisdom, the mind of Christ, the power of God's Spirit? Are we centrally and foremost seeking first the kingdom of God, knowing that everything else will fall into place? If I do that, it'll all work out. It'll all shake out because I serve a sovereign God and his promises are true and I will walk in them and trust in them. Let's learn from Solomon today. He has given us a lot of things to think about. Many of these failings we see in our nation. Many of them we can see in ourselves. But we have been given such precious good gifts from a good, gracious, long-suffering, patient God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of a justifying, sanctifying Jesus Christ. The hope of eternity. The transformation that happens when we're walking in the Spirit and trusting in God and embracing the mind of Christ. We have been given so, so very much. Let us walk in that. Let us walk in that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we dismiss from the sanctuary, Lord, we are so thankful for your goodness, your long-suffering. You are so very patient with us. Your goodness is so abundant and so beautiful in so many different ways. Lord, I pray that we would never take advantage of it. I pray that we would humbly cry out to you for your ways and your wisdom. Lord, cast out pride that maybe has taken a niche in our heart or our soul. Lord, help us to guard our heart. Help us to learn from the mistakes that Solomon has made. Help us to be your people. Help us to be sold out and surrendered to our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath. You're dismissed.